Galatians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter 1. At the time of Paul's writing, he had arrived in Rome to stand trial before the Emperor Caesar, and at the time he was in prison. And while he was there, he received some news from a fellow prisoner by the name of Epaphras, that false doctrine, false teaching, error, had gotten into the church at Colossae, and Paul decides to write to encourage them, to strengthen them, and maybe even to correct some of the things that was now being taught. And in speaking of Jesus, the Christ of glory, I'm going to begin reading from the 15th verse of the first chapter. He says of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages from generations, but now was made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I would like to just bring your attention to something before I come to the sermon proper. It was Paul's desire, and it is my desire, and I'm no doubt yours as well, that everyone in that day will be having lived in such a way that they'll be presented perfect in the eyes of God, without a blemish, without any failures or faults, everything covered by the blood, all sin covered by the blood, and in that day, in that time, accepted by God, having been made perfect through the blood. Thank God. Notice, if you will, verse number 26. Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul mentions a mystery which, he said, had been hidden all of this time for ages. He mentions other mysteries in the New Testament writings of Paul, and because of that, some believe or some say that Paul is known as the mystery writer. I'll give some illustrations of some that he mentioned. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul said, the mystery of the times of the Gentiles. He was speaking of the years between of the time that the Jews rejected Jesus when he came until Jesus comes again. The times of the Gentiles. This is the Christian age. This is the Gentile age. Doesn't mean that a Jew cannot be saved, but this is the age of Christianity. The church age. And he says, it's been a mystery. I'm going to show you a mystery of the times of the Gentiles. And then he goes on in the 16th chapter to say, the mystery of the dispensation of grace. How that there was a time in the dispensation of the law, but there's a mystery of the dispensation of the grace. And then in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, he says, the mystery of the church, of the bride of Christ. And so I would like to tie those three together. All three of those mysteries speak of the same period of time, the church age. From the time, it says in the 1st chapter of John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And when the Jews rejected Jesus, I'm glad that he did not turn his back on the Gentiles. We're living in the church age. I'll throw this out right now. I don't know whether I have anything else in the sermon to even mention it, but the church age is winding down. It's coming to a close. Things are happening at a rapid pace. But he said, I show you these mysteries. And Paul today, it's not tied to this. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells us of the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the catching away in the twinkling of an eye. In the resurrection chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I want to share with you the greatest mystery in all of Paul's writings is found here in the 27th verse. It's the mystery of Jesus, the crucified and the resurrected Savior, living in the hearts of men. And I'm going to read it again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. At the times of the patriarch before the flood, that was a mystery to Enoch. That was a mystery to Noah. They never heard of such a thing. It was a mystery to all the others that lived under the law. You take people like Moses, Samuel, David, Daniel, prophets that loved God. It was a mystery that Jesus would die and be raised from the dead and then live in the hearts and lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That was a mystery, but listen closely. Paul said, it's a mystery no longer. Amen. It's been revealed. Christ in you. Are you glad today that Christ lives in you? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. I'll tell you what happened. The night that I got saved and Christ came into my heart, it changed everything. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Christ in you, the hope of glory. One writer said, it's the wonders of wonders. It's the wonder of all that Christ dwells in the hearts of men. Think about it, if you will. When the good news of the gospel came our way and the Holy Spirit knocked at our heart's door and extended an invitation to come and be saved, we responded and said, yes. We repented of our sins and we believed in for salvation. We accepted Christ into our hearts and into our lives, and at that moment, hope came alive, and I'm going to preach on hope. Hope came alive in our souls, and life took on a new meaning. I remember when Christopher Lewis was a youngster in our church. Phyllis was our organist. They had adopted Christopher, and later Sarah. And I don't remember how old Christopher was, but if he stood up, and we had quite a number of people attending church. If he stood up on the floor, it would be hard to see him. So he stood up on a bench back over there, and he testified how that he'd asked Jesus to come into his heart. Some of you remember that? Yes. Stood on the bench and testified that he asked Jesus to come into his heart. I thought, man, that's what it's all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. From that time onward, from Paul's revealing the mystery, it's Christ in you. Think about it, if you will, these times when it was a mystery to those back yonder. But if you've invited Him into your heart, if you're saved by grace today, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you have a hope that the world doesn't have. Give God the glory. Praise God. Thank God today. Amen, amen, amen. What a Savior. I went to the dictionary. I found that hope is a wonderful thing. When I went to the dictionary, I found that hope means to desire with expectation of obtaining. It means to expect with confidence. Hope means as you're looking for something, you expect it to happen. You expect it to take place. And possibly you've heard the saying, hope against hope. If you've heard that, and maybe you don't know what it means, or maybe you do, it means to hope without having any basis for expecting anything to happen. Hope against hope. I'll tell you what it really is in my vernacular. It's wishful thinking. What I'm preaching this morning is the opposite of wishful thinking. It's hope that is based in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our hope is based on the fact that we're serving a resurrected, living Savior. He lives in our hearts. He lives in our lives. And I say this today, and I hope that you'll jot it down in your mind. We have hope because we have Jesus. Let me say that again. We have hope because we have Jesus. Over half the population of the world today knows nothing really about a born-again experience. Over 1 billion Catholics. Over 1 billion Muslims. You say, Brother Jones, don't Catholics believe in the born-again experience? Listen closely. And I'm not here to preach against any religion. I'm preaching the gospel. Anytime anybody teaches that a baby is born again when he's sprinkled with water right after birth, that's a born-again experience. Brother, that's a far cry from the Bible. Far cry from the Scripture. You're born again when Jesus Christ washes your sins away. And He comes into your heart and into your life. Forgive me. What a Savior. What a mighty God. Hallelujah. Christ in you. The hope of glory, the Bible says. Let me read the words of a song. My heart was so torn and burdened with care. Trouble and sorrow were heavy to bear. But I called on the Lord, and in my despair, He came unto me and lifted me up and answered my prayer. Though sorrow may come to darken my way, I have an anchor, a hope, and a stay. Let me repeat that. Though sorrow may come to darken my way, I have an anchor, a hope, and a stay. So I'm praising the Lord. I'm glad I can say that Jesus delights to answer the prayers of those who obey. Hallelujah. Now I have a hope that is steadfast and sure. I have an anchor that will endure. Yes, my anchor holds beyond the grave. For Jesus our Lord, the great resurrection, is mighty to save. And I say thank God. When I was preparing the sermon and I was writing those words out, jotting those words down to go along with the sermon thought of hope, I remember Mary Jane. I remember you and Jay and the family sitting right here when your dad, Brother Ellison Holloway, was lying in a casket. And the church was full. And the choir began to sing, I have a hope. I have an anchor. And your dad, being a waterman, I thought of it as I was preparing the sermon back then. And I thought of it even now. Your daddy being a waterman, and the anchor was something that was necessary out there on the waters. But I'm glad today that I can say I'm on the in the storms of life, but I have an anchor. I have a hope. Hallelujah. It's going to hold. Hallelujah. It's going to hold steady. It's not going to let me go. Hallelujah. Brother, we've got something to shout about. I have an anchor. I have a hope. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen, amen, amen. Thank God for the hope. I'm glad that it's a mystery no longer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank God. In Paul's day, some were preaching and teaching that Jesus did not arise from the dead. They were preaching that somehow someone came, even they were told that the disciples came and stole His body away. And no, this is not Easter Sunday, but let me just mention some things here. Isn't it amazing? When they said that someone came and stole His body, And they had four guards on duty at all times. And when four guards would go off duty in 4 hours, another four would come on. And yet the word got out when they found that the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away, and no one was inside the tomb, that somehow, and the disciples somehow had come and stolen him away and hid him somewhere, and they just couldn't understand it all. Let me say something today from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, if that was the case, if Jesus did not arise from the grave bodily, some people believe he arose, but in a spiritual form and did not have a glorified body or bodily. I want you to know the Bible said he arose bodily. But Paul said if he did not, if the resurrection is only a dream, if he did not arise from the dead, if he did not come forth with body, with flesh, and with bone, if he did not come forth in such a body, he said, then our preaching is in vain. You might as well take the mic off and walk down from the platform and shut your Bible, because all the preaching is in vain. He said, the believing of the people is in vain. Your faith is in vain if you put your faith in Jesus. If he did not arise from the dead, alive forevermore, your faith is in vain. But aren't you glad that you know, that you know, that you know that he's alive, hallelujah, that he lives. He lives, he lives. Praise God. What was it, brother? Was it Billy Graham or whoever was? Said, how do you know? How do you know he's alive? He said, I've been talking to him this morning. Now, I know some people go to the cemetery and talk to the dead, and I'm not. That's or talk to those that have gone on, and I'm not here saying anything against that, but because they feel like that draws them close to each other. But I'm not saying anything against that right now, but I'm saying, aren't you glad the Savior we're serving is alive? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Aren't you glad when you're all alone and you go through a hard place and seem like everything is going wrong and the storms of life are raging and seem like everything is in a turmoil, and when you're praying, all of a sudden it seems like he's right there. Right there. Thank God. We're serving a living Savior. And I want you to keep your minds on the thought, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only is he right there beside us, he's there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, if he's not alive, then all of our preaching and teaching and the rest and singing the rest about the glory of God is all in vain. But he said, we have hope because we have Christ in our hearts and in lives. In another occasion, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians and to the believers there, he said at that time, talking about when the Gentiles that were now Christians, before they got saved, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. I thought, what a sad picture that is to be in this world. It's a picture of everyone that is in sin, everyone that is unsaved, everyone that's away from God. It's a picture of the person that is lost without Christ. But thank God, those of you that are saved this morning can say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ is in me. Christ in you. Let me say it again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of heaven. The Christ in you, or a better. Christ in you, the hope of a better day. Listen closely, folks. Our world is in a turmoil. I am not a politician and I'm not a historian. I do try to keep up with the times, and there's a lot of things going on in the world. Prime Minister of Israel is right now trying to make the right decision. He's going to make a decision. He doesn't want to wait too late to make it. If things don't change in Iran, in spite of what America does, the Prime Minister of Israel is going to strike Iran. His dad was a historian. He died recently, 102, 103 years old, the Prime Minister of Israel. His dad has talked about this and written about this about the end time and about all that's going on. And before he died, he talked to his son, Benjamin Netanyahu. And now the prime minister of Israel is sitting in a precarious place. He's got to make a decision. Our president and our leaders have said, wait, give us a little bit more time, a little bit more time. And he said, time has run out. And if he strikes, and even now we have some of those stealth bombers in the Middle East, flew out of Langley. They are there. I don't know. We have two aircraft carriers in the Persian Gulf. They're not usually there. Something's going to happen. If they strike Iran, and I don't blame them one iota, if they strike Iran, we might go into the Third World War. So I want to leave something with you today. There's going to be a war. Mark it down. Not because I said it, but because the Bible said it. In the last days, and he said, when this takes place, and this takes place, and this takes place, you can know that you're getting close to the end, and there's going to be a war. And the king of the north is going to get his troops together to come to fight. And I'm not going to try to go through the book of Daniel and all the rest of the day, but there's going to be a battle. And the Bible says when that battle takes place that Iran is going to be a part of it. Read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Persia, Iran. It's going to be a part of that battle, and today everything is lining up exactly like the Bible says. It's going to happen. And when it happens, there's going to be bloodshed on a major scale. And I don't know how far-reaching it's going to be around the world. But one thing I know, when it happens, if I'm still alive, Christ is in me. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't live in fear of what's going to happen out yonder. We live in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I didn't say any of that to try to scare anyone, but I'm saying this today. If anybody's going to serve God, it's time to get started. Anybody intends to go to heaven, it's time to get ready. How many have put it off, saying another day. Now is the day of salvation. And I want to emphasize again and again and again, Christ in you. I hope the glory was a mystery. It had never been heard of in the Old Testament. It wasn't heard of in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when the Holy Ghost came, and Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, and said the Holy Ghost, and the church was coming alive, I want to know He dwells today in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. Thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What a sad picture to be without Christ. It's like the words of the course. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven. We sing that course, it is no longer I that liveth. What's the next words? But Christ that liveth in me. And because that's true, I have a hope. There's a verse of a hymn that I want to read. An old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My only hope today is in Him. Our only hope as a church is in Him. Your only hope as an individual is in Him. When I hear some things that are going on in our loved ones and our friends and their lives and some that have attended our church and how now don't go to church anywhere and lost out, I thought, as I was reminiscing over the history of our church, how that on the first Sunday morning we were in this building, there were 111 in the service. And I thought about the various young couples, a lot of young couples, and something happened, and some did not want to go the ways of the Bible, and they left, and went here, and went there, and went there, and I thought of one couple, and they
split up and divorced. And I thought of another couple split up and divorced. Thought of some others that split up and divorced. Not because they left this church, but because they left God. I thought about people that we loved that sung in the choir. People that we loved were apart with them. And something happened. And so I want to conclude the sermon this morning with three aspects of hope. The person that is unsaved, the person that does not know Christ as a personal Savior, the person that is living in sin, listen closely, has no hope. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. You can have the best job, make a good living, be a good citizen, do a lot of things, but without Christ, you have no hope. Young people, parents, grandparents, without Christ, there is no hope. Secondly, in going over in my heart and in my mind, in our ministry, and now almost 53 years preaching, pastoring, peoples that we've known, some that have been faithful and stayed in there and died in the faith, some had a real experience with God and got away from God, got away from the truth, decided that you don't have to live the Bible way, you don't have to live holiness, just do the best you can and everything will be all right. Listen closely. Multiplied millions that they have a false hope. They are banking on religion. Tommy, Wednesday night, asked the question as we were discussing pure religion and undefiled in the first chapter of the book of James. It tells us what pure religion is, and the question was raised, or the statement was made about religion and spirituality, or religion and Christianity. Listen closely. The world is full of people that are religious. And many of them have a false hope. Muslims were told, if you will give your life to destroy others, because everyone that is not Muslim is a heretic, if you will put some bombs on your body or some kind of explosions on your body and give your very life to kill others, then you will have a home in heaven and have 72 virgins awaiting you. Listen closely. That is false hope. They were told in Japan in the Second World War, if you will go through the ceremony of having your stomach cut and become a kamikaze pilot, give your life for the cause of the nation of Japan, what you have on the other side. And I knew a man, I spent 2 years in Japan. I knew a man that had already gone through the ritual. He had the scars on his stomach. And the war was over. His life was spared when the war was over. And he did not take that final trip on that kamikaze plane. But they've been offered. They, in some parts of Africa, they have been told if you'll offer your child to the alligators, or if you give your child to this, how that you'll be blessed and what this will take care of, this will come about in your life. Listen, that's false hope. And it goes on and on and on and on. A false hope. If somebody will come to your bedside when you're dying and somehow say some words over you that you'll go to heaven, it's going to take more than words over you. It's going to take the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. First, to the unsaved, there's no hope. To the person that is banking on religion, banking on living a good life, banking on somehow everything's going to work out without being saved, that's a false hope. My wife and I have discussed it oftentimes. It's going to be an awesome awakening when the trumpet sounds and the saints are called out. Let me just leave something with you and I'm going to close. Suppose you are here this morning and you have banked on a false hope. Suppose you're here this morning and you're unsaved without any hope at all of heaven. And suddenly, that trumpet sounds. You didn't hear it. But suddenly, most everyone in this church was gone immediately. Evaporated, gone. Caught out. And you were left behind. And you believed that you were going in the rapture. Somebody told you, you're all right. Just do the best you can. You were banking on a false hope. And you were left behind. Do you have any idea what it's going to be like to be left behind? The worst time in the history of mankind. Think about those ovens in Germany during the Second World War. Think about Nagasaki and Hiroshima with the atom bomb in August of 1945. Think about all that's taking place in the world. And the Bible says those years of the tribulation is going to be worse than it all. And you are left behind. Had a hope to go to heaven. You hope to go. You had a false hope because you were banging on something other than living right and serving God. I beg you this morning with a third aspect of hope. I've mentioned no hope. I've mentioned a false hope. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. Everyone that will accept Christ and live for Him have a hope that no one can take away. As my wife comes to the piano, I'm glad I have a hope. My brother went back on God. Raised in a Christian home and in a Christian church. He thought money would be the answer. And so he got a good job and started a business on the side and made good money. And he lost his wife and two children. Because they were not interested in his money. They were interested in him. They wanted him at home in the nighttime, but he had another job. They wanted him to be there for them, and he was making money. He was buying everything anyone could want. But they wanted money. They wanted him, not money. He lived his life. She left him. He married again. Lived his life outside of God. I told you the story. He came down with leukemia. Or came down with cancer. And I was prompted by God to call him. We had not had a lot of conversation. He didn't want to talk about the Bible. And I didn't want to force anything. I loved him. I was prompted by God to call him. And when I called him, I knew I found that he was in the hospital in Sanford. Florida. I called him, and as soon as I said a word, he began to cry. And he said, he called me Durwood. He said, Durwood, the doctor just left the room, and I've got leukemia, and I don't have long to live. And I was able for the first time to talk to him about his soul, and I prayed with him. And it wasn't long after that he died. 65 years of age. He died. And I went to the funeral down in Sanford, Florida. And I thought all those friends that he'd run with, I could tell he ran with the wrong crowd. They didn't have their eyes on God. That funeral to them was just a ceremony. But Gene prayed with me. The last time we ever talked, he prayed with me. And I thought since that time, because I never talked to him again, God, I hope he made it. Because I don't know. I hope he meant business. And as I was thinking of that, this came to my mind. Because the person that doesn't make it has got an eternity in the torments of the damned with no hope. A man can go to jail with a life sentence. He's always got a hope that maybe something will happen that they'll let me out. Some people have been in jail for over 20 years, 30 years, And something came up and they were released because they found some other evidence. Whatever a man does, he's got hope as long as he lives. But if he dies without God, he has no hope at all. Young people, parents, I preached, no hope. False hope. Real hope. The hope that is in Him. Let God have His way in your life. Will you stand together with me? What number, honey?